What is the significance of being a salty saint? I hope to answer that question by the time we're done with the message today, because there are a few things on earth that are more plain and more common than salt. Most of us, whether we realize it or not, interact with salt on a daily basis, sometimes many times a day. For instance, did you know that salt is used, among other things, to make leather, pottery, soap, detergents, rubber, clothing, paper, cleaning products, glass, plastics, and medicine? We use it in cooking. We gargle it when we have a sore throat. It's used for melting ice when you're making ice cream, and literally hundreds of other common purposes. Believe it or not, some people who will remain anonymous snort it up their noses to clear their sinuses. It sits largely unnoticed on thousands of restaurant and cafe tables all around the world. In fact, my wife has a Himalayan salt lamp in her office. Now, what I've just described as far as the adaptability of salt is just, touching the surface. Let me show you just very quickly, and you can just read these for yourself, two screens that show some of the other usages of salt, that I didn't necessarily name when I began the message this morning. You can see there's all kinds of, I recently injured my toe. What did I do? I soaked it in salt, Epsom salt, okay? So there's all kinds of functionality for salt. Here's a bunch more. Now, unlike pepper, which is often sitting next to the salt shaker on your kitchen table, salt is essential for our health. It's always been eaten ever since probably the beginning of human history, wherever people have settled. We add salt to much of our food. We spread it across roads when it snows. More than half of the chemical products that are manufactured in the United States have salt in it somewhere in the manufacturing process. And that's without mentioning the trillions of tons of salt that are found in the oceans, covering 70% of the surface of the earth. We can truthfully say salt is virtually everywhere. Now, when it comes to the Bible, we find some interesting things. Did you know that salt is mentioned 41 times in the Bible? 41 times. And of those 41 times, 31 of them are in the Old Testament, and 10 of them are in the New Testament. Of the 10 times that salt is alluded to or mentioned specifically in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus mentions salt 8 of the 10 times in the 4 Gospels. The only other 2 mentions of salt outside of the Gospels is James mentioned salt 1 time, and the Apostle Paul mentioned salt 1 time. Does anybody happen to know off the top of your head the one place where the Apostle Paul mentioned salt? Does anybody know? Shout it out if you know. Anybody know? Colossians. What's that?
Colossians.
You're looking at the notes.
Sorry.
You're right. Oop. That's right. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Now, we're going to come back to that verse a little bit later in the message today. Now, let me give you one other interesting little tidbit of information. These kinds of things fascinate me, and I like to share them with other people. Do you know how many times the word salt is mentioned in the biggest book in the Bible? What's the biggest book in the Bible? The book of Psalms, right? You know how many times salt is mentioned in the 150 chapters in the book of Psalms?
Zero.
One. But, and I don't know if I put this in your notes or not, it's not found in a verse. It's mentioned in the Psalms, but it's not mentioned in a verse. It's mentioned in the superscription or the introduction to the 60th Psalm. Okay? And I have it right here. Okay? This is what it says. To the chief musician upon Shushanaduth, Miktam of David, that is a teaching of David, to teach, when he strove with John Doe and with Bill Smith, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the valley of Salt, he smote 12,000 people. That's the only mention of the word salt in the book of Psalms. Now, I'm assuming that you recognize that the most well-known verse in the Bible about salt is probably this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the world." Is that what it says?
No.
It does not say you are the salt of the world. And I'm going to try to explain why it doesn't say that in just a few minutes. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of them. So what in the world does salt have to do with you and me? The commonness of salt, the universality of salt in all cultures, makes it an obvious object for a good illustration by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus loved using common, ordinary, everyday situations and objects as bullet points, as illustrations to communicate truth to the people that he was ministering to. So when he told the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," he was doing what he normally does in those kinds of situations. In fact, even today, not so much as in it was in older days, people used to use that phrase, "You are the salt of the earth," to describe people who were humble and honest and God-fearing people. So here's the really odd thing, though. A lot of Jesus' disciples, the very people whom he identified as the salt of the earth, may not necessarily have known what he was referring to when he said that. Now look, we've all heard reasonable explanations about what it meant. For instance, we've heard this. As Christians, our job is to make the world taste better. Or, as Christians, Our job is to be a preservative, to stop the rot that's taking place in the world. Is that what Jesus was talking about when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? Well, one of the reasons I'm not so sure that that's what he meant was for the very reason that I mentioned a moment ago. The word that's translated earth here is the word ga, G-A, that gives us our English word geography. So when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," he was literally talking about the dirt. He was talking about the real estate. He was talking not about the world, the cosmos. He could have used that word, but he didn't use that word. He used rather the word geography. Did you know that salting the earth was a very common practice when victorious armies conquered enemy territory? Rather than blessing them, they would salt all of the productive land so that crops could not be raised on that land for many years to come. Did you know that Jesus made an interesting connection in Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, about salt and fire? "For everyone shall be salted with fire," Jesus said. "And every sacrifice will be salted with salt." Salt is good, but if it has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Now, technically, in modern days, sodium chloride, you know what sodium chloride is? Is salt, okay? Sodium chloride does not lose its flavor, technically. It doesn't. So what on the earth, or what in the world, was Jesus talking about when he said, "You are the salt of the earth"? And the reason that there's a considerable disagreement about this is because salt had a number of purposes in the ancient world that are not necessarily the same today. There are at least five biblical purposes for the use of salt as outlined in the scripture. I've put them in the notes for you. Salt was used for flavoring, for preserving, for sacrificing, for destroying, and for fertilizing. So rather than assuming that Jesus' statement is confusing and then trying to debate about which of these, or maybe some that I didn't mention, he had in mind, I think it's better to assume that he knew exactly what he was talking about when he used the metaphor in the first place. Followers of Jesus are like salt. We're ordinary. We're everywhere. We get involved in pretty much everything, whether we're noticed or not. We're common. And we have a variety of roles and responsibilities to play as Christ's disciples while we're here on earth. So I want to take these five biblical purposes for salt and break them down for us today so we can have a better understanding. So number one, salt sorry, I'm one screen behind. Okay. Salt was used in the Bible for flavoring. We use salt today for that purpose, don't we? We put it on our food so it'll taste better. And when you put salt on food, whether you're mentally aware of it or not, there are different reasons why you put salt on food. Some people put salt on food to add flavor to something that would otherwise be bland, like a French fry or a potato chip. Some people put salt on food to enhance the flavor that's already in the food, like on your vegetables. The flavor's there, but you put the salt on there to bring the flavor out more. Although, I have to admit, I do not understand why anybody puts salt on watermelon. But that's between you and the watermelon, okay? Thirdly, not only do you add flavor, not only do you enhance flavor, you provide a contrast with very different sorts of tastes, like taffy versus salted taffy, or caramel versus salted caramel. This is probably the use of salt that we generally think about the most. It's for flavoring, because it's basically, the only one of the five purposes for salt in the Bible that basically applies today. Flavoring. So regardless of whether Jesus' original audience thought that he was referring to food or not, they may not have thought that. It's a powerful illustration of the way Christians are to serve in the world today. We are intended to spread ourselves into the world without becoming a part of the world, so that we can add some flavor, some spiritual flavor to the world. That we can provide a contrast to those that aren't saved. We are not called, brethren, to blend in. We are called to be different and distinct and unique and peculiar. Not in an odd way, but in a way that draws a clear demarcation between the saved and the unsaved. When Paul exhorts us to ensure that our speech is to be seasoned with salt, maybe we can dig a little bit down into that verse for just a moment. Okay? Here's the verse. Let your speech be always seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Now, I'm not much of a salt guy. Okay? You can put a salt shaker in front of me, and there are only three things that I will use a salt shaker for. Okay? Would you like to know what they are? I'm going to tell you. Hard-boiled eggs. Carrot sticks. And celery sticks. That's all I use salt for. Now, I know there's salt in a lot of foods that are there already, so you don't necessarily have to add more salt. But that's the only times, essentially, that I pick up a salt shaker. And when it comes to sharing Christ with unbelievers, Paul is telling us, because the context here is talking about evangelism in the opening verses of chapter 4 of Colossians, he's telling us that when you share the gospel with unsaved people, you need to salt your speech. What does that mean? Well, first of all, we need to understand what that word seasoned means. And it means this: to prepare, to make fit or proper. The idea is that you need to take the time to prepare a fitting, proper, well-prepared gospel presentation when you are seeking to win an unbeliever to the Lord. You need to salt your gospel message to to make it palatable and tasty to the unbeliever. Our words can either be used to prevent our gospel presentation from being effective or enhance the truth of the message that we're trying to speak. Our speech before the unsaved, as far as the gospel is concerned, ought to make the gospel as palatable as possible, making it interesting, not dull, not boring, not, oh, do I have to listen to this again, type of thing. Salt was used as a figure of speech, by the way, in the ancient world to describe, quote, sparkling conversation. Sparkling conversation. Speech that's dotted with witty, appropriate, clever remarks. In Colossians, Paul is telling us that salt indicates speech which gives flavor to the message of the gospel that you are trying to convey. It recommends the gospel to the palate of the unbeliever, the spiritual palate, the taste buds. Here's something else that's interesting. Did you know that salt in ancient times was a valuable commodity in the Middle East? It was used for barter, for trading. It was very much in demand. Our English word salary comes from the Latin word salarius, which is the Latin word for salt. Salt. So a person lacking in integrity in the ancient world, you know what they would do? They would take white sand and they would intermingle it with the salt to make the salt heavier, so that when the salt was mixed with the sand, even though it lost some of its salty quality and became virtually useless, people who were unwise to what was going on were actually sold a bill of goods. A bill of goods. I've heard gospel presentations that were anything but salty. I've made them myself. They were not savory. They were not scintillating to the unbeliever's spiritual senses. They were dull, boring, uninteresting, obviously not well thought out. We simply have to care more for unbelievers than that. We must care for their souls enough to have a Christ-centered gospel approach, an approach that is thoughtful, tactful, tangy, with a pinch of pizzazz and pungency. Otherwise, you're going to lose the unbeliever. You're just going to turn the unbeliever's mind off. One commentator who was writing on this verse made this bold assertion. It is a sin to bore sinners with the greatest news in the world. I think he's absolutely right. It is a sin to bore sinners with the greatest news in the world. And then he goes on to say this. Something is radically wrong with the Christian church when it can talk interestingly and animatedly about everything. Football, baseball, business, politics. But the Lord Jesus Christ? I think it's well said. Maybe we need to spice up our witnessing a little bit. I'm not talking about compromising or anything like that. That's not in my mindset. We need to have a little bit more pungency in our gospel presentations. As the saying goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make him drink. But what you can do is salt his oats and make him thirsty. And we do that by having a well-organized presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, salt creates thirst. I think that's exactly what Paul was saying here. Salt creates thirst. Is your witnessing, is my witnessing, creating a thirst for the living water that Jesus Christ is offering to sinners? Secondly, salt was used in Bible times for preserving. In fact, it's one of the earliest preservatives. It was a valued commodity, as I've already mentioned, in the ancient world. Why? Because it was the source of refrigeration without refrigeration. Salt became the means of preserving meat and fish from decaying, so that hunters and fishermen could travel over long distances without their meat or their fish rotting or decaying. Seafarers, even just a century ago in many parts of the world, would salt down their fish and meat to preserve them for the long transatlantic sailings that they had to make in order to get their commodity to market. In fact, salt was so important and significant as a corruption preventative in the ancient world that wars were fought over it. Entire economies were based upon salt. Salt could literally make the difference between life and death in many ancient cultures when fresh food was unavailable. So salt was the equivalent to our modern day refrigeration system. If a person wanted to stop meat and fish from decaying, they'd rub salt on it to keep it edible for a longer period of time. That's the main reason why salt was so valuable in the ancient world. Now, the disciples of Jesus, in this sense, are sent into the world, in this sense, to keep it from decay, to preserve its goodness, to prevent its collapse and its corruption and its ruin, which is a helpful thing to bear in mind when you go to work every day or do your other activities. Salt does not just savor, salt saves. It's not just a savor, it saves. Thirdly, salt was used in the ancient world in Bible times for sacrificing. We already read that in Mark chapter 9, but early in Israel's history, Moses explained to the children of Israel how Israel was to offer certain sacrifices to the Lord. Here's one verse. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Perhaps because it flavored food and kept meat from going bad was one of the reasons why the sacrifices had to be salted. It represented God's covenant with his people. Now, there's kind of, I'm being careful in my words here, there's kind of a comparison between Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're all familiar with those verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As a living sacrifice, which, by the way, is an oxymoron. You understand that, don't you? The sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead. We're living sacrifices. We're to be salt to a decaying and dying world in that sense, in that sense. The world needs to see more evidence of what a salty saint looks like. Number four. Salt was used in the Bible for destruction, for destroying. This is not very appealing, but this is the most commonly referred to function for salt in the Bible. There are more references to this use of salt in the Bible than to any other of the five purposes or functions of salt that are found in the Bible. Now, I've given you a handful of illustrations. There are more, but these five will suffice. Let's go over them very quickly. When Lot's wife turned back to look at the city of Sodom, what happened? She became a pillar of salt. And Jesus referenced that episode, that incident, when he was talking about the days of his second coming, Luke chapter 17. Moses warned the Israelites that if they break God's covenant, their land will be burned out with brimstone and salt. Nothing sown, nothing growing, no plant can sprout. Deuteronomy 29. When Gideon's son Abimelech tried to set himself up as the king of Israel, the men of Shechem rebelled against him. And he responded by razing the city and sowing it with salt. Judges 9:45. The psalmist describes God's turning. Now this is not, this verse is not from the King James. That's why you see the word salty here, okay? The psalmist describes God's turning a fruitful land into a salty waste. I believe the King James Version uses the word a destructive waste or a destructive land, but it's literally the word salt. A salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Psalm 107. Jesus himself, in one of the fiercest judgment paragraphs in the Gospels, says simply that everyone will be salted with fire. And we already saw that verse, but there it is again. Mark chapter 9, verse 49. That's because salt in the ancient Near East was used to judge evil. So there's a sense in which the disciples of Jesus Christ have the same purpose. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this way before, but think about this. The very existence of the church, the very existence of the church preaching and living out the gospel proclaims judgment on the enemies of that gospel and the enemies of God. In fact, Paul said that the church in general and believers specifically are a clear sign to them of destruction. You ever thought of yourself in that way? That you, the way you live your life as a godly believer, you are a sign of destruction to the unsaved? In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "Only let your conversation," literally your behavior, "be as it becometh," or as it is fitting, "the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Listen, we are not to be terrified by unbelievers. Unbelievers ought to be terrified by us. The church ought to be so strong and so obedient and so true to God that the unsaved would tremble in our presence. I don't know who said this, but it's worth repeating. Frequently, the church has failed to live this way and has been an accelerator of worldly evil rather than a break. That's the reality of where we are today in this nation. Lastly, the fifth function of salt for fertilizing. Several ancient civilizations used salt as a fertilizer for the soil. And depending upon the conditions, it could help the earth do a number of things. It could help the earth retain water. It could make the fields easier to plow. It could release minerals for the plants to subsist on. It could kill weeds. It could protect crops from disease. It could stimulate growth. And it could increase the yields of the crops. And the reason that this matters is that Jesus Christ specifically describes his people, his disciples, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, as the salt of the earth. The salt of the garden. The salt of the pasture. The salt of the crop field. And I think that the people who heard him say that knew exactly what he was talking about. His people lived in a rural farming economy, a culture. And what Jesus said when he said to them, "You are the salt of the real estate," they would have completely understood what he meant. So, I think we can conclude this. Disciples are fertilizers. We're fertilizers. We're meant to be in those places where conditions are challenging, like the mission field. Places that are hard. Life is hard. We're sent to enrich the soil, to kill the weeds, to protect against disease, to stimulate the growth of people's lives as we scatter. Barren lives are made fruitful by salty fertilizers. So when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," He was using the earth as a metaphor. He was not actually saying you are the salt of the real estate per se, but just like salt is something that goes into the ground, in the same way that that happens, you and I are to be the salt of the people of the earth. Did he mean that God will use us for flavoring, preserving, sacrificing, destroying, fertilizing? Well, in a word, I think we could probably affirm that. And if people tell you that it's only about one of those five things, by all means, hear them out, be reasonable, but take it all with a pinch of salt. Get your life out of the salt shaker. Get your life out of the salt shaker, where it will have the most influence for the Lord Jesus. The significance of being a salty saint. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?